Well, we're back in our anger series, and at the risk of sounding like a broken record, I'll remind you that though I'm preaching on anger today, I struggle with anger too. I haven't experienced total victory from sinful anger. Each day, I need God's mercy to forgive me when I fail as well. I need what I'm preaching as much as you do. So please pray for me that I be a man that lives what he preaches. My story is the story of how a merciful God changed this angry sinner. As I told you last week, when I was 16 years old, I moved to a new city with my uncle to finish high school and to try to fix my anger problem. To that end, my uncle told me I was going to play football and go to anger management counseling. After many sessions of counseling, we discovered some of the influences, not causes, but influences that were pushing me to do anger in a sinful, destructive way. These were people and pressures that normalized anger, sinful anger. The top two influencers were my friends and my music. I was listening to a lot of hip-hop, and it was full of angry words coming from angry hearts promoting violence. And I was also becoming a tough guy as I hung out with tough guys, thugs, and hustlers. On to the music. Listening to these hardened and angry sinners as they rap was making me more hardened and angry. My parents were always saying how bad the music was for me, and they were right. Kids, listen to your parents. They're often some of the wisest people in your life. They know you very well. Back to the three trees model, as we looked at last week. These influences, my friends and the music, were the sun, the heat, we might say, that was hardening me under its elements and pressure. To be clear, my friends and the music didn't make me do it, okay? I did it because it was in my heart. They didn't make me sin. I'm to blame for my sin. If I blame my friends, my family, or my music for my sin, that's called blame shifting, right? That is in itself a sinful way to cover up my sin. Yet the influence of my sinful peers and the sinful rappers made my sinning feel less shameful and more acceptable. They were the people tempting and triggering me to go deeper into sinful anger. These sins were present in the seed form in my heart, but when I was pressured by my peers and given opportunities to express this sin, what's on the inside would come out of me. I'd say evil things, I'd do evil things. When the heat is on, I show my true colors, right? As do you. I'd show that I was still a rebel against God, still operating in the domain of darkness and under the domination of sin. I was lost, following people who were lost and blind as well. That was the old me. That's the old us. The only way to come out of this is through the cross of Christ. We must be born again to belong to Him. And I think if we're going to assess our own hearts and our own anger, it will be good for us to consider this important piece. Who is influencing us? Whose voice is shaping us? You need to consider who you listen to, not just music, but people. Do some inventory. Who has your ear? Who do you look up to? Who are your favorite podcasters, musicians, friends? Who do you want to be? Because, like it or not, their voices are shaping you, for good or ill. My friend Johannes used to say, "Birds of a feather flock together." It's true. Whoever walks with the wise, Proverbs says, becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. My wife always tells our kids, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. How true it is. And when it comes to angry people, this is important too. Scripture warns us against making friends with them. Proverbs 22, verses 24 to 25 says this, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." So last week, as we looked at the thorn in the trees, the fruitful tree over here and the thorny tree over there, we considered that the two trees represent the old and the new person. Only through Christ and the tree in the middle, the cross, do we cross over to the good tree. This is all of us by nature, by birth. We must be born again. We must believe the gospel in order to be made new. But when we believe the gospel, we do become new creatures, right? But you could say that humanity is either in sin in the family of Adam or in Christ in the family of God. That pretty much breaks humanity down the middle. And notice, these two trees grow according to the kinds of seeds that are planted. Maybe turn me down a bit. Scripture makes a case that sinful anger is the seed that leads to murder. What's in the heart comes out in the habits and conduct. The evil seed of sin in me and vice in me grows and gets bigger and badder over time. On the other side, if we're walking by faith in the living Christ, living consistently with our new identity in him, the fruit that comes out of us will be virtue. The principle is that you reap what you sow. Apples don't grow from banana trees. What starts in the heart, the desires, the roots, comes out in our lifestyle, our deeds, the thorns or the figs. Out of the abundance of the old heart or the new heart, we live and produce fruit accordingly. This chart is based loosely on Luke 6, verses 43 to 45, where Jesus says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Today we'll see how new creations are called to live in a new community with others who are growing in Christ-like virtues. The evidence of a new heart is seen in Christian individuals with a new lifestyle that's consistent with our new identity in Christ, absolutely. But it's also seen in the new community that God brings together. And that means we Christians, since we have a new identity, since we're on the other side, maybe we'll go back to the chart, we do anger differently. By faith, we face it, and we purge the sinful anger in our hearts, and we put on new ways of life, right? We saw last week that the God who changes us when we believed is still changing us, even renewing us into the image of our Creator. When we believe the gospel for salvation, a radical or root change happens in me. I become brand new. I no longer belong to my old loyalties, sin, the flesh, the devil, and the world. As believers, the church is our family now. We don't fit in the world that we used to belong to. But now we fit in the church, and the world looks at the new me and the new you and sees the power of the gospel, not only in my changed life, but also in the changed lives of the whole community and how the whole community does life differently now. God's grace brings renewal in us and through us all. We are in Christ. Christ is our life. Christ is all in all, and Christ is in all, right? Even with our differences. He is the most important thing about us. And he's all that ultimately matters to us now, right, believer? Today, believers will learn a simple and profound truth to help you navigate your problem with anger. And it's this. I meant to be very direct in the message today. Christ has made you new, so grow to be like him now. That's for you, believer. Christ has made you new, so grow to be like him now. The gospel that works in us, works powerfully in us, and works through us, making us more like Jesus now. Let's take a moment to pray for his help. Father, I pray that you guide us through this passage. Help us to do true and honest heart examination. Give us a real desire to grow to be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, the first thing we see in Colossians 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 12, is this. Christ has made you new, believer, so put on his virtues. Christ has made you new, so put on his virtues. Look at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, last week we saw that since we believers are new, we ought not to respond in the old ways of life now. We are to put those old rebellious ways off because the old rebellious man that is represented in the old tree has died. We've been crucified with Christ. So we put off the old sinful vices and sinful ways of doing anger, and we put on the new Christ-like virtues, since Christ has made us new and made us alive together. But to be clear, these virtues don't get us into God's family and favor. Only Jesus can do that, and Jesus has done that for all who believe in him. Yet the fight with sin is not over because we believe the gospel. The commands to put on in verse 12 are here because sin stays in our hearts even after we believe in Jesus, right? Sin still sticks around and even influences us to live in ways we ought not to. Like a squatter in our hearts that needs to be kicked out of our lives. Sin actually needs to be put to death. And since we live in a community with a whole range of different people, the risk of sinning against others is actually great. So when they sin against us, our old sinful responses, as we saw last week, like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, need to be put away. And we're going to need the qualities that we're going to see in verse 12. In their place, within the community, we're, as God's chosen ones who are set apart for God and beloved by God, we're to put on the virtues that we see here. And these virtues are seen most excellently, most exquisitely in the person of the Lord Jesus. What are they? These virtues. Compassionate hearts. This is a heart of mercy. Kindness, meaning a moral goodness or integrity. Humility is the opposite of someone marked with grandiosity and self-importance, but with an accurately low-mindedness. Meekness is a mild disposition. Patience, some of the older translations call this long-suffering, which is basically the opposite of having a short fuse, right? Well, Christ was marked with such virtues in his life, and since believers are one with Christ by faith, we should see this kind of virtue in his people, in the church, right, church? So, do you see them here, in the people of this church? Do you see them in yourself? Take a look at the mirror. This is what our lives are meant to be adorned or clothed with. We're to put these on. This is the new spiritual clothing that we're supposed to put on and be ready with. The put on principle was etched in my mind when Pastor Bob preached a sermon on Colossians back in October of 2019. How many of you remember that sermon? Just a couple of us. Well, in that sermon, he rehearsed the whole book of Colossians by memory. Oh yeah, it's still online. You can check it out. But when we got to Colossians 3, he took off his old red robe and he put on different colored towels and sashes that represented these virtues. And I remember him tying them all together with love at the end. As we might say, these are the attitudes that are going to be required for the actions that are commanded next in verse 13 and 14. Maybe we could say that verse 12 shows us the good roots that will produce the good fruits of 13 and 14. It's the character, then the conduct of the new creation. The posture that leads to the practice. These are the heart dispositions, and they seem to be Christian emotions that the Spirit works into his people as they mature. And I think they're essential for the actions commanded because they're taking place, again, within the complexities of the relationships within the church, right? These aren't just abstractions. These are real qualities that will be required of us because we're having to face real people with real difficulties and real differences, right? What we're called to in these verses will require the power and presence of Christ in me and working through me. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is how to live consistently in profession and practice since our identity is in Jesus. We're to bear with one another, meaning we're to have a high tolerance for the failings, sins, and weaknesses of others. We shouldn't take offense at everything within the church. We should restrain ourselves from taking revenge at people. And when we're offended and even sinned against, we're actually to be ready to forgive others. Now, next week, Pastor Troy will be speaking about forgiveness, so I'm going to breeze over this very important topic. However, I want to emphasize that verse 13 emphasizes that we believers forgive other believers based on the fact that Jesus has forgiven us. So if other Christians hurt, wrong, betray, backstab, or sin against us, I'm to forgive them as I've been forgiven for doing similar things to Christ. And this is possible, as verse 14 says, because we've put on love. Love is the key ingredient, like sugar sweetening and like eggs binding the Christian community together. The gospel that works in us also works through us and to others. It shows its power in our relationships, emotions, and actions. One key way to show this love is to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. This is why Christians don't just cancel people. We don't just nurse grudges and snap on anyone that sinned against us. That's the old way of doing things, right? You sin against me, I sin against you. That's how this thing works. That's the old you. You've died. You've been made alive with Christ now. Don't live that old way. In the Christian community, we're glued together with love now, not fractured by hostility. So, quick question for you. How are you doing with the others in this church right now? Do you find someone just completely impossible? Just so annoying? Worse, does anyone drive you nuts by their sinning against you? They just keep sinning against you. Even if the offenses are piling up, Christian, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. These are the new fruits that come out of your new heart and new life in Christ. When the old you would get angry and sin, the new you forgives as you've been forgiven, right? Now let's see how we can respond to such situations with a different mindset. In fact, a mindset of peace now, not hostility and hatred. Look at verse 15, and here we're going to see that Christ has made you new believers, so let his peace rule your hearts. Look at verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So even though some people seem absolutely impossible, this text shows us that since Christ has made us new, we can face what used to floor us with a different heart, with a different heart posture. Even when others sin against us, the gospel empowers us to do the unthinkable. Forgive? Yes, but more. We can even face such people as we used to hate with peace now, even harmony now. Well, I don't think this cancels our feelings and our emotions of peace. I think the peace he's referring to here now is a relational peace. Since we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, we have peace with one another now, right? And this has much more to do with how we do anger in the church, doesn't it? Christ brings peace to former enemies. The beef between us is crushed because Christ was crushed for us. So we can extend peace towards others who we'd naturally be bent against since we're called into one body in Christ. So Christian, in your old rebellious ways, remember, you used to hate certain people for certain reasons, right? You were a hater, but not anymore. You're a peacemaker now. You're called to far better things. As Ken Sandy wisely says, we can be peacemakers, though we're often tempted to be peace fakers or peace breakers. We can indeed be peacemakers now, since Christ has made peace with us through his death and resurrection. There's no longer hostility between me and God through Christ, and so his peace is to be ruling my heart and my mind when it comes to other people who think differently within the community. We're called to be ruled with his peace in our hearts. This peace is to be expressed towards the many different people and personalities within the body of Christ, the church. We were all called into this community through believing in the peacemaking work of Christ on the cross, and we're going to be extending that peace, but not only that, we're also going to be thankful, right? A theme that comes up more times in this chapter, a couple more times in this chapter, but Paul would have us to be thankful in our church-wide relationships. Thanksgiving does a lot of good. And yes, this means even the people in the church who betray us, gossip about us, and sin against us, we're even thankful for them. We're thankful that we're together in one body in Christ. When it comes to our grievances and differences, hostilities, and rivalries in the church, we are called to live at peace. This doesn't mean you don't have hard conversations and speak the truth, but this sure is different than lashing out in sinful anger towards those who we despise or differ with, right? It's a very different way of doing things. Is this different from how you're expressing yourself towards those in the community that you're at odds with right now? Can you see how your heart posture needs to grow to be more like Christ still? All right, now that we've seen that Christ's peace should rule our hearts, let's see how this happens. Believer, Christ has made you new, so let his word dwell in you richly. Look at verse 15. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, so Christ's peace will rule in our hearts relationally as his word dwells in us richly. We've seen that so far, so many of these commands require an emotional and a relational maturity, right? And I think that's because the tensions in church can run very high. For such occasions, we'll need to get God's word into us. And there are many ways to get God's word into us. And this text is emphasizing to get the word into our hearts, to soak it down into our hearts, and to have it come out of our lips in our songs. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of feeling relationally tense as you walk into church, and instead of listening to God or expressing yourself to him in song, you just go silent. You don't sing, you don't pray, you just go silent. Well, take it from one who has. I've found that going silent in my tensions can lead to ruminating on someone else's faults, and that tends to lead to more trouble, anxiety in me, and then in no time I'm in sin in my thoughts. It doesn't help me to grow in the Christ-like virtues that we're looking at. But in this text, we're called to let God's word dwell in us richly, then to teach it, admonish with it in wisdom through our songs, through our singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Again, with thankfulness. Not only by teaching times and sermons, though that is very important, it's also through the content of our songs and the practice of singing that is actually teaching people and making disciples within the community. And while I think Paul has the community gathering in worship in mind here, I think we have other places in Scripture to go to vouch for the importance of singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs as individuals as well. But notice the command in this text is not to listen to music, but to sing the word of Christ. Sing the word. That's a teaching ministry of the church. That's a way to make disciples. It's also a way to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and to put to death those earthly sins. Singing Christ-centered songs can at times be a spiritual battle, right? And the Spirit-filled man or woman is a Scripture-filled man or woman. You can see the parallels if you look at Ephesians 5 later. But have you ever noticed that singing the words of Scripture actually does two things? It evokes emotion, and it gives you an opportunity to express your emotion to the Lord. It touches you like nothing else seems to be able to, and yet it gives you an opportunity to vent your emotions and feelings to the Lord. Singing tends to help us to process and express words of truth, but also to match the words of truth with our emotions, with our affections. And in this way, we're becoming more like Christ, right? Because his word is influencing and shaping our emotional life. As we speak his words to our hearts and to others' hearts, he's doing work in people. He's renewing people. Remember that even before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He sang a hymn, right? On the cross, he quoted from the Psalms. He had the word in his mind, in his heart, dwelling richly. And as we meditate on God's word and spread it to others through song, we are actually imitating Christ. And we're instructing others through our voices. Although you might not like your voice. I can't tell you how many times after a service here, it might even happen after this service, I've been told, oh my, those songs were so rich. Who selected those? Well, I can tell you that Pastor Matt and the worship team carefully selects and orders the songs for each Sunday service, and our worship team does a great job of singing these songs on Sunday, don't they? But this scripture reminds us that whether we have a great singing voice or not, whether we're actually up on the stage or not, all Christians are called to sing. And all Christians have reason to sing. We're thankful, right? Because of salvation, we have joy in our heart now. We want to express our joy to the Lord now and give thanks. The point is not so much the sound, I don't think, that we make with our mouths, but the content of Christ's word coming out of us from a thankful heart to God. Right? Now, if you want to do more of this at home or in private, in the car, on your own, please avail yourself of our playlist on Spotify called Calvary Worship Database. Many, many good songs on there. I'm not sure if they're all on there, but many, hundreds. I think something like 150 songs. So please take a look at that. I remember when I moved into our house almost 10 years ago with Liz, my mother-in-law moved in with us, Lynn, and I learned a few things about Lynn that I didn't know, and some of the things I learned about her was that she had most of the hymns in the hymn book memorized. She grew up singing hymns, and she had them memorized. You give her a title, and she'll sing the song. But I also realized that she had a beautiful singing voice. I can still remember overhearing her just singing throughout the day. She'd be in another room while doing dishes, while cleaning, or just walking around the house. She'd just be singing. When she had a spare moment, she would sing praises to the Lord. And it was so good for my soul to just listen. At times I would sing as well if I knew the psalm, but it was just such a ministry to my heart. And I remember when there was a very hard and confusing season of my life, when I didn't know what God was doing, that she was singing and ministering God's word to me, whether she knew it or not. She was sharing the words of Christ by song, and they were entering into my heart, lodging in there. The old hymns she'd sing expressed such profound theology in such a beautiful way, and they touched my heart like nothing else could. The faithful lyrics helped me ponder the words of Christ in refreshing ways. Her singing blessed my heart so much. And sadly, since that time, she's had lung issues that prevent her from singing like she used to. But her lungs will be completely and forever healed in glory while she'll be singing praises to the Lord forever. Now, for those of you who've experienced trauma, me talking about all this singing stuff might sound to you something that you can't apply right now. You may find it very hard right now in the season of your life to actually sing. Because singing awakens some emotions in you that you may have had to shut down to protect yourself. But I think a case can be made, especially from the Psalms, that singing can also function as a way to gently re-engage your emotions and release your suppressed feelings into the Lord's care. In singing, I think God can and will help you to actually process the truth of Scripture and heal in His presence as He tends to your inner pain. The practice of singing praises in whatever condition we may be in actually tends to bring hope to our hearts even while we're hurting and in a very hard season, right? So singing, dear brother or sister, may be just what the great physician prescribes for your spiritual renewal even today. Singing praise is a mark of a new creation. We have a new song to sing to Jesus now because He saved us. And many of you know that when I was converted, the old music that I was referring to earlier with the old rappers and the old content was thrown out into the garbage. The old bad influences went out the window. And then I went to a Christian bookstore to get some new music to sing. Also, I went to church. That was new for me. And then I went to church and I actually had a reason to sing. I actually wanted to sing. I didn't care what I looked like anymore because I was thankful for my salvation. It doesn't matter. It's not about me. I just want to sing praise to God from thankfulness in my heart to Him. So salvation brought joy into my heart, and joy wanted to be expressed through song, and you can probably testify to this in your life too. We need every voice in the congregation with its unique sound to carry the word of Christ into our hearts. Each time I come to church here, I'm blessed by you. Not only by the wonderful singing of the worship team, not only by the wonderful lyrics of the music, but especially by the singing of the congregation. You remind me of the gospel when you sing. While you may think all you're doing is singing to express your heart and what you're going through, you're also singing to my heart and the heart of those who sit next to you. You don't know what everybody's been bringing in this week. But you may be ministering as you simply sing these songs to the Lord. So church, when you come here on Sunday, you're doing so much good to those around you as you sing. So keep singing. For the love of God, whether you like it or not, use your voice for the spiritual instruction and well-being of those around you. Sing with all your might. That's one way that you can bear fruit, that you're bearing fruit, and it's extending to others. Okay, now, you might be thinking, what does all this singing stuff have to do with anger, right? Well, I did a lot of extra digging this week, spent a lot of time looking into some studies, and I found that there are many studies that have proven that singing actually breaks the cycle of rumination and resentment in our minds. You knew this? Singing actually breaks the cycle of rumination and resentment in our minds, and that's related to anger, isn't it? I tend to get resentful and bitter, and I need something outside of me to change me. I need God's word. And when I sing, I minister God's word. And in some amazing way, it reshapes how I think. Especially if we're singing scripture, we're directing our hearts to the Lord instead of brooding in anger. So this again is the fruit of our lips that come from new hearts, that shoot out from new roots, as we see again one more time. That's the fruit of a changed life. The words we speak are now actually ministering to others. The words of Christ that are dwelling in me richly and that I'm singing are actually becoming helpful for others. And now I'm thinking not only about me, myself, and I, but I'm actually thinking about others. Because it's not all about me, right? It's actually meant to be coming out of me and serving others. The new hearts and new desires that can rightly and delightfully be expressed in my new song and words from Scripture are serving those around me. So these new words are not tearing down or lashing out, but my words are now building up, even teaching others through song. All right, let's wrap up this sermon by seeing how Paul concludes this section. He does so by drawing attention to our words and deeds. Up here. Okay, our words and deeds. And he tells us how we're to do with our words and deeds something that is completely new. Christ has made you new believers, so do everything in his name. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in everything we do, we want to honor our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now this idea, in the name of the Lord Jesus, means that our obedience to Christ is applicable everywhere and in whatever we do. Because we belong to him now. We are not our own, right? We just sang about it. And it's true. We live our whole life now for him. Now, this idea of in the name is important, it's interesting, and there's many facets to it, but whenever I get a book, a new book, I don't know what you do with yours, but I put a name on mine right away, because people like to take books, and sometimes they forget who it belonged to, so I want that book to be, I want my name in that book, because that book belongs to me, right? So I put first page, Kenny Wallace, and I put the year, 2026. So it is with me and you, Christian. You were baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? He put his name on you. What does that mean? Meaning, you belong to him. He owns you now. He bought you with the price of his life at the cross. You belong to Jesus. You're not your own. He owns you now. He bought you with the price. And if you're going to live, and if I'm going to live how I'm supposed to live in a consistent way with my new identity in Christ, I want to honor him, and I want my deeds and my words to be done in a way that is thankful to God, reminding me as I do things that I am not my own. I obey the Lord Jesus because he is my Lord. I belong to him. That's the fruitful new life that comes out of a new heart and a new identity. So now, believer, Jesus has made you brand new. Even if it's many, many years back, it's still true. If you've come to Jesus, you're new. You're a new creation. Even though you used to do anger, and I used to do anger like a madman, I'm new now. I don't get down like that anymore. What about you? Are you still angry? Maybe you're angry that we're still in an anger series. You may try other methods at your anger, like anger management or talk therapy, and they may help you on a behavioral level, but only the Lord Jesus has the power to change you on the heart level. Only calling on his name can transform your heart from being ruled by the furies of sinful anger to the peace of Christ ruling in you. Well, that's true change. So have you believed in him? For us who believe, he's making all things new, especially the way we do anger, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are indeed making us new. You have not quit working in our lives and through us, and we do pray your Spirit's work to continue in each individual in this church and through the community as we seek to extend love and peace and grace and the word of Christ to one another. We recognize we belong to you, Lord. Help us to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.